23. I will tell you that Genesis 23 has been a fairly difficult passage of Scripture, but it fits very well with the narrative that we've been looking at with Abraham being given the promised land. Before we open our Bibles, though, let's just take a moment to bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Would we do that together? Most merciful Father, this morning we, your people, gathered here in this place, look to you. We do not look for entertainment. We do not look for anything other than what it is that you want to say to us. Allow us to comprehend this passage and at the same time to apply it to our own lives and know the one who wrote this book, the Bible, will fulfill his promises to the T. Lord, may the Church of Jesus Christ love the Word of God, the only words that we know you have spoken. So open this passage, teach us, familiarize ourselves with its truths, while at the same time, let us draw the application that the promises of God are being fulfilled every day in our lives as well as others. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this rich salvation that you have granted to us. Thank you for granting to us the ability to believe. The inability to push aside that which is not truth, and the ability to gain that which is truth. We ask this in the blessed name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, last week we left off with Abraham in the 22nd chapter, where he offered his son Isaac. Not going to review that very much, except just to call your attention to the offering of Isaac and how the Lord said that Isaac and he would return, for God provides for himself a lamb. We go to chapter 23, which is next in our covering, and we're just now about halfway through the book of Genesis. And we're in chapter 23. Now, I don't know what version of the scripture you are using, but in my Bible, it gives the title, The Death and the Burial of Sarah. The Death and the Burial of Sarah. Now, when I came to that study 2 weeks ago, I thought to myself, Lord, you're going to have to do a miracle, because I don't know what this passage, how it relates to me real well. But the more I studied it, the more I've come to the conclusion that this narrative is a fulfillment of Scripture, and it's also not only a fulfillment of Scripture, but it has its everlasting application even unto us to this day. So it is my goal this morning is to bring this to our attention. Among my treasured memories as an adult, one of those memories is attending my father and mother's 65th anniversary, wedding anniversary. That was a precious time. I didn't know anyone could be married that long. Although I looked at my own age, and that made sense. My mother passed away at 85, and my father 4 months shy of 100. but they made their 65th anniversary. Now, I draw an analogy between this passage, because when Sarah died, we can calculate that Abraham and Sarah had been married well over 100 years. And we know that had been exactly 62 years since she and Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees down in Saudi Arabia. Now, according to the opening line of our text in the 23rd chapter, may we read it? Now, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah had died in the very heart of the promised land, leaving her bereaved husband at age 127. I won't ask any of you how many of you would like to live to 127, but she did. And her Isaac at 37 years of age. So if you go back in these years, you can easily calculate when Isaac was born, how old Isaac was, all the way back to the Ur of Chaldees. Now, Sarah had been Abraham's soulmate on this epic journey from the Ur of Chaldees into Canaan and then down to Egypt and back again as they sojourned in and around the promised land. Sarah was at hand for every pinnacle of Abraham's life. And of course, she was to some failures of hers. They were her own choice. You'll remember in the Hagar affair, mocking the Lord's promise of Isaac. But above it all, in her old age, she had been the mother of laughter of her son Isaac, the son of promise. In and through all of this, Sarah was a woman possessing rich, developing, increasing faith. At one point of her life, her faith was very weak. I can't give birth to a son. I'm an old lady. She laughed. God called her on it and said, "Why did you laugh?" She said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "Oh yeah, you did laugh." So this is a pinnacle of her growth. Never forget, growth has its failures. But growth also has its pinnacle points, high and rich, never to be forgotten. And I also believe in and through all of this, Sarah was a woman that not only possessed rich, developing, increasing faith, but she demonstrated it. The prophet Isaiah urged his countrymen in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read it for you. "Look to the rock which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you." What's he saying? Look, remember what I've taken you through. Perhaps you're like me. Some of those hard times we try to forget. We like to concentrate on the good times. But as I've been saying over the last few weeks, the hard times, The adversity times are the times in which we are chiseled and shaped and formed for the future. And without it, we are not formed. I think similarly, the writer of Hebrews includes Sarah in the list of the faithful. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Now, if you have been a Christian any period of time, Hebrews 11 is that faith chapter, or what I call the Hall of Faith. And if you will look at Hebrews 11, notice verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him, that is God, faithful who had promised. Sarah and Abram had been soulmates in the journey of faith for over 60 years. And when Abraham offered Isaac, they had together learned that the Lord will provide. This is Jehovah Jireh. Never forget this. Jehovah Jireh. It is God who does the providing. This is God's pattern in dealing with all of his people. God tests, and then God provides. He tests, he puts you hard through the hard times, and he provides the way out. The way to meet and pass the test. And even if you fail the test, you've learned through the failure for the future. Now, the faith of this old couple was brilliantly informed and reformed in those post-Moriah years as young Isaac grew to full manhood. Remember last Sunday, I pointed out to you that Mount Moriah, before the city of Jerusalem was ever established, Mount Moriah was the mount upon which Isaac was offered. Today, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the same mountain, Mount Moriah. And that's where the temple is going to be rebuilt by the Jews, right next to the Dome of the Rock, where the Arabs and the Muslims have their mosque. Now we see Sarah and Abraham's princess and his soulmate over a century was dead. He was all alone. All alone. The patriarch that God called is all alone. His princess, his wife, his soulmate for over 100 years is now gone. And the scripture tells us there in the 23rd chapter, the second verse, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It was a hard time. It begins with Sarah is dead, and it ends with Abraham buried Sarah, his wife. And this is laced in between a variation of bury and dead seven times. Sarah's death was a numbing blow to Abraham. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This was not a short mourning. This was not a casual weeping. His tears were hard. They were genuine. They were meaningful. And Abraham cried aloud over his princess, the wife of his youth. You see, the death of a loved one has always been a time to think about eternity. You might remember that Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes 7:2, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Solomon knew. It was a hard time. You see, Sarah's passing pierced Abraham with his temporal status as a stranger and an exile. Let's go back to Hebrews for just a moment. Perhaps I've skipped over this too hurriedly. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we read 11, but go down to 13. "And all these died in faith, without receiving the promise." Did all of us catch that this morning? All of them died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, now wait just a minute. He just said they hadn't seen the promises. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Notice what verse 13 is saying. They were promised the promise. They saw it at a distance. What? The promises of eternity. Then it ends, and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Are you a stranger and exile on earth? Think about this, please. Abraham's no different than you and I on this end of things. We're strangers here. We're aliens to this earth. And at death, we think of eternity the most. For those who, verse 14, "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own." Wow. Abraham and Sarah in the hall of faith, strangers and exiles, not only a stranger and exile in the Hittite culture, but in the very land promised to them that they had not yet received. Well, Sarah had died in the land in Hebron. Now, if you and I had a map, and I'm sorry I don't have one for you, but if you will take the land of Israel, the Mediterranean be on this side, and here's the land of Israel, Egypt is down here, Persia is over here on this farther side. You have Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, and right there in the middle is what they call today in Israel the West Bank. The West Bank is Hebron today. Sarah died in the land of Hebron, the heart of the promised land, without receiving the promised land. And I think, indeed, she was first among the generations who would die without receiving the promise. Clearly, the promise of the land was not going to be affected in Abraham's lifetime either. Nevertheless, in the face of Sarah's death, Abraham believed the promise with all of his heart. Do you see heaven this morning? Do you see heaven and believe it with all your heart? Or is it just a figment of one's imagination? If you have loved ones that have gone to heaven, it's real. It's real to you. You think about eternity. Now, in the face of Sarah's death, Abraham believed the promise with all of his heart. And at Sarah's side, the echoes, I would say, of God's voice reverberated afresh in Abraham's mind over and over and over. Now, my father has gone to be with the Lord about 14 months now. And every time I call my sister, we talk about my dad. We just talk about him. And I say, if he's watching Fox News, he's going to be out of his ever-loving mind today. You know, we'll make these kind of... He couldn't stand what's going on right now. And we'll make those kind of funnies just to keep the conversation light. But I want you to think about the reverberation that was going on in Abraham's mind. Remember in the 12th chapter, the Lord said to Abraham, "To your offspring, I will give you this land." Abraham's thinking, he's going to give us this land. Chapter 13, verse 15. "All the land that you see, I'm going to give to you and your offspring forever." Abraham's going, he is, huh? Can I have it now? Someday, so it's echoing. Sarah's lying there, deceased. But Abraham is thinking, you're going to give me this promised land? Chapter 13, verse 17. "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm going to give it to you, Abraham." This is a promise from God to Abraham. Chapter 15, verse 18. "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, will be yours, Abraham. But I want it now. I want it now. Why can't I have it now?" Well, chapter 17, verse 18. He's being reminded again. "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you in the land of your sojournings all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession." Sarah's now gone. Abraham's an old man. When am I going to receive the promises? Remember in Hebrews 11, all these people having received the promise, yet not receiving it. They were given the promise, but the fulfillment of the promise was not given. Back to Genesis 23. I want us to look at the burial site of Sarah. Chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. "Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth." Now, let me tell you who Heth is. Heth is a part of the Hittite culture, which is the Canaanite culture. Verse 4. "I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The land had not yet been given to Abraham. The promises were, but Abraham didn't have a place to bury his wife. So he's asking the foreigners in which he is a part of at the time, "I need a place to bury my wife." Verse 5, "The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham was sure that his descendants would get the land that he wanted. But now he doesn't have the land. But he's asking the foreigners of the land, I need a place to bury my wife. He didn't have a house. Don't forget, Abraham had been journeying over 20 years throughout Canaan in tents. No place to live. God had promised him the land, but didn't give him the land. Abraham was so sure that the promise would be fulfilled, that he would get the land, that he wanted Sarah's bones to be there when they got there. By owning a part of the land, he was prophesying its ultimate ownership that God had promised. Now I want to show you how that takes place. For you see, the legal action of a purchase was a full investment in a promise against the present circumstances. I want to say that again. The legal action of a purchase was a full investment in a promise against the present circumstances. His beloved wife's body, entombed in Hebron, the center of the land, was his public stake in God's promise. Are you tracking with me here now? Sarah died. He needed a place to bury her. This is the first beginning of the fulfillment of the land that was going to be given to Abraham by the death of Sarah and purchasing from the Philistines a piece of land. Philistines didn't know this. Abraham is beginning to notice it. His beloved wife now has passed. Now this is a public stake in God's promises. You see, Abraham couldn't figure this out. Isn't that the way of most of us? I think Tom even said it this morning. We're trying to figure out how $20,000 to fix this roof, and the Lord gave us another opportunity to save a few grand. But we went forward on the 20. Now God's going to give it to us for less. This is faith. This is seeing what God has promised that we yet do not have. That's what I want us to look at. So Abraham saw far beyond the present. Go back to Hebrews 11. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So it is with us. You see, in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the promise of heaven? Do you see the promise that in our lives has yet to be fulfilled? Many of our loved ones are already there. We have yet to see the promise fulfilled. Abraham's bold example calls us to the same unflinching truth. the deaths that touch our lives, especially those that are close to us, are meant to make us look by faith beyond the present material world to the architecture of heaven, to the eternal foundations laid by God. Are you looking there? Does heaven look real to you? Do you study it? Do you read about it? Do you know that you're only a sojourner here? You're an exile? You're an alien here? Then why are we living for the here and now? We're only occupying for the purpose of God's glory, for the proclamation of the gospel on the corner of Highway 88 and Homestead Road. Go back to Genesis 23 with me. I want you to see the Hittites. The dominant group in Canaan at that time were quick to answer him. I've already read it once. Want to read it again. Verse 5. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves." I want you to hold on to that word graves for just a minute. None of us will refuse you his grave. There's the word grave again. For burying your dead. So what's a grave good for? Burying the dead. The Hittites said twice, "You can have our choicest grave." The answer, I think, at once was high-mannered and insincere. No one had any intention of giving Abraham anything for free here. And yet they were placating him and stroking him. Yet at the same time, calling Abraham a prince of God among us does indicate respect, even if a bit disingenuous. And for us, it suggests a deep spiritual truth, namely, that the landless Abraham is the true heir of the promises of God and is a prince of God, and yet the Canaanites didn't know that. But they used that expression. You see, this public recognition of Abraham's greatness by the pagan Canaanites foreshadowed the covenant promise of blessing to all the nations. Now Abraham secures the burial site. For Abraham's request initiated a customary protocol indicated by his bowing and asking for the cave of Machpelah. Abraham bows nowhere else to anyone in Canaan except at this time. Look at verse 7 of chapter 23. "And Abraham arose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, 'If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me, Ephron, the son of Zahar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field.'" Notice with me, at the end of his field. He didn't say just the grave. It's at the end of his field. "For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. Everyone's hearing this now. "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it. in the sights of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead. Despite his three I gives, Ephron was extorting Abraham. All Abraham wanted was the cave. That's all he wanted. That's all he asked for, to bury my wife. But Ephron added the field. Wasn't that generous of him? More real estate, more money. And Abraham knew this. But there was nothing he could do. Abraham had been sincere in his offer to pay full price, full silver for the grave, but Ephron had just a wee bit more in mind. And we're glad he did. Look at verses 12 to 15. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 23, verse 12. That was not sounding right to me. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead. You see, if Abraham had been given to quick retorts at this moment, he could have answered Ephron, what is that between you and me? A whole lot, Ephron. You're taking me to the cleaners. I only ask you for a grave. Indeed, 400 shekels of silver was extortion at that time. But during the patriarchal times, the shekel was a weight, not a coin. Coinage was not invented until centuries later. 400 shekels of silver was about 6.25 pounds of silver. You see, Ephron likely anticipated that Abraham would bow again and make a counteroffer. But Abraham accepted Ephron's price. The patriarch got just what he wanted. First, what did he get? The deal was transacted at the gate. Ephron, the Hittite city, in public view and full disclosure and full witnesses. Number two, the agreement was struck in the hearing of all the Hittites who watched as the 6+ pounds of silver were measured out, according to the weights current among the merchants. You can see that in verse 16, which I have not read yet. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. But number three, the price was high so that no subsequent Hittite could dispute Abraham's ownership. And furthermore, no price was too high for a resting place for his bride, the princess. As it turned out, Abraham purchased considerably more property than the cave he initially sought, which meant here's the first step in the ownership of Canaan. Ephron didn't know that. But now God's promises are beginning to be fulfilled. Look at 17. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its border were deeded over. Here's the first piece of land promised was deeded over because of Sarah's death, and Abraham never owned anything until this moment. Verse 18. To Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. Everybody saw that he paid the price, the first fulfillment of that promise. After this, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site for the sons of Heth. Wow, that ends the end of the story. But I'm not finished. In this way, a very large burial plot was ceded to Abraham and his descendants. Now, the cave of Machpelah has never been conclusively identified to this day. The location is there, but not the cave. Although the traditional tomb of Sarah and the patriarchs is located beneath the mosque of Abraham. You see, Islam and Israel identify Abraham as their single father. Why? Hagar? Abraham? Who's the son? Isaac of Abraham. Same father. So if you ever talk to a Muslim, you can talk to them fluidly about Abraham, and they love it. They just reject Isaac, and you reject Ishmael as a Christian. From Sarah's time on, we draw this to a conclusion. The cave at Machpelah became a depository for the bones of all the patriarchs. By insisting that their bones be buried in Canaan, the patriarchs gave their last and ultimate witness to the promise of God. Yet none of them ever received the promise. John Calvin, I think, puts it nicely. Quote, while they themselves were silent in death, the sepulcher cried aloud that death formed no obstacle to their entering in possession of Canaan. That's how the promise of Canaan became Israel's. Now, there's a whole lot of history. You'll remember by faith, Abraham believed. By faith, Abraham purchased the cave. By faith, Abraham buried Sarah. By faith, Isaac buried Abraham. By faith, Jacob buried his father, Isaac, in Hebron. By faith, while in Egypt, Jacob charged his sons to bury him in Hebron. By faith, Jacob's sons had been embalmed and took his remains to Hebron. By faith, the very last line in Genesis' record, Genesis 50, verses 25 and 26. This is fabulous. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from Egypt. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt and transported to Machpelah. By faith, Moses, 430 years later, at the Exodus, they found Joseph's bones in Egypt. by faith when Joshua conquered the promised land. He buried Joseph's body in the fulfillment of the principle in the plot of land purchased by Abraham. It is of abiding spiritual significance that two of the 12 spies sent to scout out the promised land after visiting Hebron declared it would be taken. Those two men, Joshua and Caleb, men of Numbers 14, later by faith, Caleb at 85 years of age, took Hebron. Hear his words, Joshua 14, verse 11 and 12. See, this is moving ahead from Abraham, 400 years into the future. And they were about to conquer Canaan. Hear his words of faith. I am still as strong today as I ever was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke in that day. For he heard on that day how Anakim were there, the giants, and great fortified cities of Canaan. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord said. The purchase of the land for Sarah became the burial site for all of the patriarchs of Israel, even to the taking of the land after they came out of Egypt and by war. I think we must keep in mind as we wrap up our time together that through Abraham, he bought the tomb for Sarah and the heart of the promise of the land as a declaration of the faith in the promise. He was not looking for an earthly home for himself. Hebrews speaking of the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah. Now, I want you to notice something. Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve. The promise was way back here. Moved to Abraham. Now it's moved to Joshua, Moses and Joshua. And what were they doing? Taking the promised land that God has promised to them. Now, I will admit to you, they've lost it. But in 1947, they regained it. And here we are today, 2025, in the fulfillment of the prophecy, and this is why all the Arabs are against Israel today. God made the promise. The promise is fulfilled. Abraham and Hagar's people over here, the Arabs, are fighting over Jerusalem, and we're found in the middle of the promise. Now, the fighting isn't going to be done yet. As it was with Abraham, times of bereavement in our own lives and even our own deaths are times to declare our hope. Just as Abraham bought the cave in hope, we must substantively declare our hope in the stupendous benefits of salvation beyond this life, into the future. While we're here, we're going to occupy, but we see the promise, and we are aliens here. One commentator, his name is Alan Ross, lesser guy known, but it was found in a little booklet I had. He puts it this way, quote, "The time of death, when the natural inclination is to mourn as the world mourns, should be the time of our greatest demonstration of faith. For the recipient of God's promises has a hope that's far beyond the grave. So just as we see it was promised to Abraham, all the way to where we are 2025 today, to the Christian, we look at the moment of salvation and all during the sanctification of our life, living to his glory for what? For the hope that's beyond the grave. We accept what I think Colossians 3 tells us. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's pretty fantastic hope. I think we need to feed on the reality that God raised us up with him already. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. So we focus on the eternal. Because all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. This is all passing away. Last but not least, 2 Corinthians 4:18. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I think, like Abraham, by faith, we invest in the promise. We give generously of our possessions and our wealth for the preaching of the word to the ends of the earth, laying up indestructible treasures, investing our time and our whole lives in the kingdom of God's expansion. Last but not least, we as a congregation are looking forward to the future. God certainly has blessed us with some financial resources. We're all at the point in our lives where we're older, and I know I'm not going to be here forever. Neither are you. But if the Lord does not come, I still want this church to have a vibrant testimony for Christ when I'm gone and when you're gone. Think about what you're giving. Let us not lay our hopes on the money that's in the bank, but let us begin giving just a little bit more. Can we give $5 more a week? Can we give $10 more a week? Why? Because we're not meeting our budget, and we're drawing from resources that were given to us. And those resources aren't going to last forever, are they? So we need to build up the church. Give as God has blessed us, and if we can give up one non-fat latte a week, give it up with the purpose to advance his kingdom. Bow with me in prayer. Well, Father, we take this passage this morning, which in some respects I struggled with. But Father, as we've read and studied this narrative, we cannot help but see and know that the promises were being fulfilled in the death of Sarah, because Abraham bought land, and the purchase and the possession of that land gave him rights for the patriarchs of your promise to own that land that was promised to them. Here we are today, 2026. You still have not returned for the church. You may tomorrow. You may in 10 years. We don't know. But we will occupy until you take us. Lord, help us to do all we can and then trust you to do the rest. And Father, if we can generously give and just give a little bit more, Father, push us to do that. Maybe even a little bit of a sacrifice. And until we meet again, dismiss us with your blessing. We will ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. And you are dismissed.